Today's scripture is Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked a favor of him. And he said, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Declare that these two sons of mine will sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left, this is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard it, they were angry with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be the first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. At 10 p.m. on Friday, August the 25th, Hurricane Harvey made landfall near Corpus Christi, Texas. By Tuesday, August the 29th, and these numbers have gone up, there were 14 confirmed fatalities, 30,000 displaced people, over 48,000 impacted homes, and there had been an estimated 13,000 rescues. Due to the flooding that had been created by the immense amount of rain that the storm brought with it. Notably hard hit in this storm, as you have seen on television, no doubt, was the metropolitan Houston area. And in the midst of this devastation, this destruction, and this displacement, there was a bit of a storm earlier this week about what a church in Houston was doing in response. Or rather, what a church in Houston was not doing. Many of you may be familiar with Joel Osteen, who was at the heart of this media storm. Osteen is a very successful author, and he is the pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston. His sermons are seen by millions of people every week as he preaches there in the church, which worships over 40,000. And his sermons are televised. The church currently is housed in a facility that had been a sports arena where the Houston Rockets, among others, had played, just to give you an idea of the size of the facility. On Monday, it seems, someone pointed out that Lakewood Church was closed. It was not open as a storm shelter. And there the uproar began. Some supporters of the church pointed out that the church itself was experiencing flooding, that they fully intended to open to provide shelter once the city had indicated to them that the city's own shelters were full. People had a response for everything that was said. People went to the church and took pictures and posted them anonymously and pointed out, "Looks pretty dry to us." It was very unclear, though, what the real situation was in and around Lakewood Church. But it seems clear to me, seems very clear to me, that people were really, some people were just waiting for something to get on to Joel Osteen about. It seems that his personal wealth and the gospel that he preaches, a prosperity gospel, well, it just doesn't sit well with everyone, and this was a convenient opportunity to throw a few stones his way. But what seems most clear to me, despite you know, what the real truth might have been around the situation, what seems most clear to me is that people, whether they are believers or not, people expect the church to be serving in the midst of the storms of life. People expect the church to be in service, and there will be no excuses taken. Now, this story really stuck out to me this week because we are going to be talking about that very thing, the fact that the church is called by Christ to serve, to be in ministry. This is our second week in our sermon series, What on Earth Are We Here For? Pastor Gary, Pastor Arthur, and I began this five-week series last week. And just to give credit where credit is due, the concepts behind this series were all written in a book now 22 years ago by Pastor Rick Warren. In The Purpose-Driven Church, Warren shared what he had learned in his 15 years at Saddleback Church, what he had learned about how a church can grow. And what he had discovered sounds pretty simple. In order for a church to grow, it has to be healthy. And in order for a church to be healthy, it has to be about the purposes that Christ has given to the church. And these are the purposes that you see here on the screen. Worship, which we talked about last week. Ministry, our focus this week. And fellowship, discipleship, and outreach, which we will talk about in the next 3 weeks. Today's focus, in short, tells us that a church does not grow bigger simply by building bigger buildings or by building more buildings. Saddleback Church may have eventually needed bigger buildings as they were worshiping more and more people each week, as we see Lakewood needed bigger and bigger buildings, but they wouldn't have needed them until the church, until that community of faith that was housed within it, answered a call from Christ to serve, to minister to others, others within their own community, and others outside of it as well. Now, today's scripture tells us one of the many times that Jesus issued this call to his followers. Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem, towards that day of his arrest, when he is stopped by the mother of two of his disciples. James and John's mother say that she has something that she needs to ask him. She wants him to make her a promise. Declare that these sons of mine will sit at your right and your left in your kingdom. She wants to know that they will have places of honor. Any of us who are parents, we can probably relate to this request. We want the best for our children. They have worked hard, my boys, James and John. They left home to follow you. They have supported you when other people fell away. Just let me know that they will be rewarded. Let me know that they will be your number one and your number two guys. Now, Jesus tells this loving mother that she doesn't really know what she is asking for. And speaking in terms that are a little unfamiliar to us today, he asks if they will be able to drink the cup that he is about to drink. Now, sometimes in the Bible, the idea of a cup and what is in it and what we are drinking from it is a positive one. We see that in Psalm 23, where the psalmist talks about his cup overflowing in a scene that is nothing but blessedness. So maybe that's what those two men were thinking when they responded quickly, yes, yes, we can drink the cup that Jesus is drinking. It's unlikely, though. It's unlikely. More often than not, in the Old Testament, the cup was a cup of suffering. And Jesus himself would later use this concept as we find him in the garden, crying out to his Father in heaven to take the cup from him, before he bows down to his Father's will and is arrested. Now, as the mother of James and John was present at the foot of the cross, you have to know that what Jesus said to her next must have echoed through her mind. Jesus says to her sons, "You will indeed drink my cup." but it is still not my place to say who is at my right and at my left. That is the Father's decision. Now, at this point, the other 10 followers of Jesus, they have heard what is going on with these two men, their mother and Jesus, and they don't like it. They probably wondered, why did I not think to ask that question? Why didn't I get my mother to go ask that question? But it's really not a pretty scene when you think about it. This is one where Jesus has to remind them yet again of what their place is. It boils down to this, he tells them. Whoever wants to be great among you must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be a slave. This is the upside down kingdom of God that we're talking about. Remember? You come to me, Jesus says, asking to sit in a place of honor, but what have I shown you this whole time I have been with you? I came to serve, and disciples do as their masters do, as their teachers do. If I serve, you serve. And then Jesus proceeded to make his way to Jerusalem to serve as no one ever has and no one ever will again. He served by giving his life as a ransom for all of our lives. As the floodwaters began to subside this week in Houston, and as things stabilized in Lakewood Church in Houston within their own facility, Joel Osteen and his church, they did open their doors for shelter and relief. Osteen himself has admitted that they could have done things better, they could have been more prepared. But what they will continue to do is to move forward. He says, "We will take care of these people, we will help them rebuild their lives, bring hope to their spirits, and let them know that they can come out of this stronger than before." In short, they will do what the church is called to do. They will serve. And as you saw those images of Lakewood's relief efforts, you will recognize that this is the work that many churches and organizations are doing in the wake of this storm. Separate churches are doing it. UMCOR is doing it. It is that work that we've seen done before. It is the work that was done in the back of this church's newly opened Restore Worship space when the tornadoes devastated our state in 2011. And it is the work that unfortunately will happen again many times, as often as the need arises, because that is what the church does. That is what believers do. I wanted to share a story with you this morning, though, that is smaller in scale, but which I believe speaks a little more honestly and a little more personally about what it really means to serve. I got permission to share this story, and the person who the story is about allows me to share it because I told her how much it spoke to my heart. She in no way wants any recognition for what happened. We are very blessed here at Alabaster First to have a beautiful child of God as our director of children's ministries, Berta Ford. She has a heart for God and a heart for other people that you can see from a mile away. Before she was here at Alabaster, she served in a very similar capacity at another church nearby, and she was also part of a family ministry team there. So she was in contact with not just the children, but she was in contact with the youth, and she was in contact with all of their parents. One of the families there suffered a tragic loss, which I will not get into the details of here this morning, but let's just suffice to say that there was a family to whom Berta ministered. She ministered to their children, and she ministered alongside the parents, and they were in mourning. And Berta was there, She was there for that family. She spent a week after the tragedy sleeping on the floor of the family's grandmother's home, wrapped up in a quilt with the two-year-old. She cried with the family. She helped make funeral arrangements that they were not prepared to make. And she held a baby every night so she could sleep. I happen to know the grandmother of the family on whose floor she slept. And the grandmother told Berta one morning that when she walked into the bedroom that first night and she saw Berta wrapped up with her grandbaby like a hot dog on the floor, she said that was the most extravagant example of the Father's love she had ever seen. This time was difficult, and it still is difficult for this family to process some 3 years later, but God was with them and they saw it through. And they saw God in the servant's heart that a young children's minister showed to them day in and day out as they walked a dark road together. That is what service is. It's about the big organized relief efforts that help thousands, but it's also about these little selfless gestures that mean the world to just one or two people. So let us go from this place willing to love the way Jesus taught us, with the heart of a servant that only the Spirit can nurture within us, for the glory of our Heavenly Father, and without any thought to reward or recognition. Let us know what Berta says she learned 3 years ago. Sometimes the best example of love is a willingness to sleep on the floor. Let us know it, and let us show it. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have placed so many witnesses to your love in front of us throughout our lives. As we think back to those who were there in our darkest hours, we thank you. And as we look across not just our country, but this world, and we see people hurting, help us to know what we can do to be your light. Sometimes what we can do is a prayer and a check. Sometimes it's a mission trip. Sometimes it's a phone call, a hug. Lord, show us, the world around us, the way that you see it. Help us to see the broken places that need your love applied, and give us your boldness and your courage and your energy to use our love liberally. In the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray this morning. Amen.